Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For he who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning, first of all, to John 14:23. I don't know, this may be like the third or fourth class we've had this month. We haven't had many due to weather and other exigencies. But here we are, closing out 2007. Joe Henner and I have just returned from Alabama, where we spent a few days for Christmas. And on our return, we brought back with us the greatest Christmas present of all, my dad. And he is now living with us out in St. Charles. And provided he's awake, he's listening with Joe Henner over the internet this morning. In order to prepare for his arrival, we had a restructuring of our function at home. We moved into the basement. We had an area that was a storage room converted into a huge walk-in closet, dressing room, bathroom supplies. It's all of these things in one. And all of our clothes are there. But they used to be upstairs, and we're just not really sure where everything is right now. And it's upstairs and downstairs, and then turn around and do the hoochie-coo or whatever. But it's a constant trying to figure out where things are. And I lost my mind this morning. I remembered my overcoat, but I forgot my suit coat. So here I'm strutting around in my shirt. And now I enjoy a Fashions by Timmy. So he's Timmy loaned me his blazer, and I think I'm looking pretty good in it, don't you? That's why Timmy looks so good. It's his blazer. Thank you. But at any rate, we're here. And what we want to do is reorient to our study, which last was approached on the 13th. We took time out after yet another storm. Did you note that all the storms occurred on Saturday night? And then blew into town on Sunday morning, and we had to cancel class. I think, though, that after 23 years, I'm just a weather wimp. I'm not used to this after 23 years, and I wimp out when the snow predicted. And then, of course, when there's ice, the same thing. So, at any rate, we've canceled a bunch of things, and we've been gone, and now we're back. But it's been the 13th since we were in our ongoing study. Now, at that time, we were wrapping up John 14:23 and getting ready to move into verse 24. Now, we have a corrected translation of verse 23, and here's how it goes. If anyone, this is a quote now from our Lord, this is upper room discourse, this has to do with his instructions to the disciples who were on the promotion list for apostles. If anyone develops reciprocal love for me, he will learn, protect, and execute my word. Now, that is a fiduciary responsibility. If you love Christ, then there are some things that you will do. First of all, you must learn the word. That mandates Bible study. You will protect it. In other words, once you learn it, you know what truth is and you will defend it. And then you will execute it. That means pulling the probity trigger under pressure to execute from your soul the right decision when the situation demands it. And therefore you are keeping the word. And my Father will love him, that particular believer, in response to his loyalty. And we, both the Father and I, will establish fellowship with him. There's your fellowship passage. Furthermore, we, both the Father and I, will take up residence in him by means of indwelling. And we have studied the indwelling of the Trinity. You're very familiar with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but this passage, as well as others we've noted, indicate the indwelling of God the Father and God the Son. Now, the fulfillment of these prophecies, which are unique to the church age, is found in Philippians 2:13, it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, on the surface of an English translation, that being the New American Standard, doesn't sound like much, but the corrected translation fills things out for us. It is God who is operational in you. That's through the indwelling. Both to motivate the desire to do and then to do that which God desires. So what is the reason, the primary reason for the indwelling of God the Father? It is to motivate you to desire to do and then to do what God desires of you. And this is an important principle, and it works out to where we have a principle that emerges. Motivation plus decision equals action. And that is the simultaneous advance to spiritual maturity, which can be seen from this diagram with which you're very familiar. Now, these are tandem concepts. They run side by side. The inculcation of doctrine produces knowledge of an epinosis nature. Epinosis being a word that Paul invented, actually. It's found in the New Testament koine. And he took the prefix epi, which means over, above, or beyond, and attached it to gnosis. And often you find Paul is handling the problem of Gnosticism in the first century. The Gnostics believed that they had some type of secret means of tapping in to the knowledge of the Demiurge. And the Demiurge was their idea of some superior being that had all knowledge, and they were able to acquire it somehow. And they, therefore, were smarter dudes than anybody else. And if you didn't know what they knew, then you were dumber than dirt. That was a Gnostic approach. And Paul is saying, you people have a knowledge of this world and your own philosophy, and you have great knowledge of those things that are earthly. But you need knowledge that goes beyond this. You need epinosis, beyond knowledge. And that ultimate knowledge that one acquires is from the Word of God, and that must be acquired through the teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit consistently over time. So you acquire this information. And that's epinosis. And what epinosis does is creates within your soul reciprocal love for God. As you learn who and what He is from the Scripture, you begin to appreciate Him as an immutable force as well as an immutable source. And these are the things that create within our souls reciprocity for God, for all that He's done for us, and especially for who and what He is. That, in turn, provides motivation to get on the wagon and start learning more doctrine. The more you learn, the more reciprocity you develop. And the more reciprocity you develop, the more motivation you have to learn even further from the Word of God. So these are the kinds of things that emerge from the corrected translation of Philippians 2:13. It is God who is operational in you, that's the indwelling of God the Father, both to motivate the desire to do. You must have a desire to do something before you will pull the probity trigger and do it. And therefore, both to motivate the desire to do and then to do that which God desires of you. And we noted the impact of the intensive perfect passive participle of Ephesians 2:8, providing a foundation for one's confidence in the eternal future. There is one thing that must be eliminated in your life if you're going to be able to grow in grace and maintain spirituality. You must get rid of a fear of dying. You are going to die. Some people die at 3 or 4 minutes of age down at Barnes Jewish Hospital where they have that preemie place. And these people, these little children, when they die, they go to heaven, according to the passage in 2 Samuel where David was grieving over the illness of his adulterine. That's the child that resulted from his rape of Bathsheba. And that child was extremely ill in the first few days of its life. And David prayed for its recovery. But it didn't occur, and the child died at age 7 days. Therefore, he ordered his retinue to prepare for him the greatest meal possible to bring out the fatted calf, in essence. And he bathed, he shaved, he dressed up in his finest array, and then he went into his dining area and had a feast. And they quizzed him, "Why do you, therefore, after all of this mourning while the child was alive, now prepare for yourself a feast and you dress to the nines?" And he says, "I cannot go to where he is right now. He cannot come to me, but I will go to him." And that indicates that children who do not approach the age of accountability, and certainly 1 week is not even close, that means that they go to heaven when they die. And why is that? Because condemnation must precede justification. You must be condemned before there's a need for salvation. And all of us are condemned at the moment of our physical birth through the imputation of Adam's original sin to our sinful nature. Therefore, condemnation is a blessing to us. There is greater grace associated with the fact you're born condemned than if you were born perfect. If you were born perfect, there would be no need for salvation. That's the case of Adam and Eve. They were born perfect. They had perfect lives and a perfect environment. And therefore, there was no need for salvation, for they were perfect. After they fell, they were condemned. And there was a need for a Savior. They were evangelized by the Lord Himself in the garden. They responded to it positively, and therefore they became believers. When you are born, you are condemned, and you are in need of a Savior. But God is not going to send you to the lake of fire if your volition, from a standpoint of accountability, never has the opportunity to respond to a presentation of the gospel. And children do not have that opportunity. Therefore, you can be relieved when a child dies for whatever reason, their souls and their spirits, of course, if they're believers, some of them are. But if not, they go to heaven. Now, Ephesians 2:8 is an important passage because it gives us great confidence in our eternal future. Now, let's take a look at that corrected translation. It is by grace you have been permanently saved. This is the intensive, perfect, passive participle of sozo, and it means that what has happened in the past is a completed concept, and it goes on forever. Saved in the past with the concept that its result goes on forever. Therefore, we can translate it permanently saved. For by grace you have been permanently saved, and the means of this salvation is through faith alone in Christ alone. Nothing attached to that. There are no dashes, no ellipses, no commas, no buts, no ands. Faith alone in Christ alone. For by grace you have been permanently saved through faith, and this salvation is not from the source of yourselves. It is the gift from the source of God. So the perfect passive participle indicates antecedent time. It goes to an event that happened in the past, your faith in Christ, and it continues on in a permanent fashion. Now, the intensive perfect places emphasis upon the existing results. It is distinctively the tense of the finished product. And when special attention is thus directed to results of an action, stress upon the existing fact is intensified, and one's personal sense of destiny therefore occurs at this point. A personal sense of destiny is what introduces you to the sophisticated spiritual life. For a personal sense of destiny, in essence, is this: the understanding and the belief and the confidence that you have eternal life, and therefore there is nothing to fear in this life. Nothing. Therefore, a personal sense of destiny is area 6 of the problem-solving devices. This is where you're able to function through confidence that you can make decisions in this life that will glorify God, magnify the Word, and cause you to become a good soldier for Christ. You need not worry and you need not fear, for you have an eternal future. That's your destiny. And when you know that destiny, you know not what the future brings in this life. That's not revealed to you. But interestingly, what is revealed to you is what your life will be like in the future beyond death. You will be in heaven, you will be with Christ, you will be with God, and you will be happy. No tears, no remorse, no going back and working over those things that humiliated, embarrassed you in time. That's over. It was taken care of on the cross. It's never brought up in eternity. All of these things, therefore, are phenomenal. It is beyond our imagination, but we know that it is true, for the Bible tells us so. That's your confidence. And once you acquire this, then you're ready to move forward in the sophisticated spiritual life. But nevertheless, people do have anxiety in their life. They have fear. They have dread for any number of reasons. It can be health related. It can be related to things that are involved in their environment. Other people, for example. There can be stress in the job. Stress in any way, a manner of ways, including marriage. The children will cause stress. Therefore, don't spawn if you're not ready for the stress, for it will be there. And therefore, there's all kinds of disorientation attached to life. And a believer, therefore, can shut down doctrinally and not be able to think. And the doctrine is there, but the emotion is overridden. The emotion overrides one's reason. So it is this concept that Loretta Lynn addresses in her gospel song, Everybody Wants to Go to Heaven, but Nobody Wants to Die. And I've often referenced this song title. It was a favorite principle enjoyed by Joe Hunt during his bout with brain cancer. And you've heard the title, but maybe the lyric would amplify Loretta's message. So here is the lyric for this gospel song. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Lord, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to die. I long for the day when I have new birth, cause I love living here on earth. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Once upon a time, there was a man, and his name was Hezekiah. He walked with God both day and night, but he didn't want to die. He cried, Oh, Lord, please let me live. Death is close, I know. God smiled down on Hezekiah and gave him 15 years to go. When Jesus walked upon this earth, he knew his Father's plan. He knew that he must give his life to save the soul of man. When Judas had betrayed him, his Father heard him cry. And he was brave until his death, but he didn't want to die. That would be spiritual death from the imputation of our sins. Lots of bluegrass music has to be tweaked, and this is no exception, but you get the drift of Loretta's point. The objective of the spiritual advance is to get to the point of cognitive invincibility. With it, the believer can orient and adjust through doctrine to whatever the decree presents, including the prospect of physical death. Sophisticated spiritual life, therefore, is a bit complicated, but not for those who have made the advance. It's really quite simple. We have this formula here that we've noted on several occasions, and one's personal sense of destiny is what sets up this sophisticated spiritual life. First of all, there is spiritual self-esteem, which we will note in this first phase of the adult life. Cognitive self-confidence must be a part of that. That self-confidence comes from not only doctrine in the soul, but confidence of your eternal future. That's your destiny. And then you add to that the problem-solving devices that work in tandem. This is personal love for God, followed by one's unconditional love for his fellow man. And then we're going to note providential preventive suffering. This is sort of a checkpoint Charlie for believers who've entered into this area of the spiritual life. For once you get on a roll, and once you have a pretty high inventory of ideas from the Bible, and once you've practiced problem-solving devices, there's the tendency to get a little cocky. And therefore, in your path will emerge a testing of some form or fashion that is providential, and it is designed to keep you oriented to grace. So with these things in mind, we proceed. This does not imply instant adjustment to the justice of God. The objective of the spiritual advance is to get to the point of cognitive invincibility. Now, you will see that invincibility is way down here at spiritual maturity. But once you have your destiny in place, then you can begin to concentrate on your place in the plan of God, for you have information and you can add to it in a very rapid fashion, building constellations in the soul. The objective then of the spiritual advance is to get to where you are invincible regardless of what occurs in your life that is typical of the devil's world. With this, the believer can orient and adjust through doctrine to whatever the decree presents, including the prospect of physical death. And this does not imply instant adjustment to the justice of God. Life smacks us down on occasion. You may have been smacked down through the holidays for some reason or another. You didn't get what you wanted. What you wanted was ugly and you had to pretend that you liked it. All the rest. And someone dissed you, didn't show up, whatever. And we become disoriented and you become maladjusted. And that's silliness, really. This whole deal about Christmas, by the way, I think needs to be rethought. It is overwhelming, Christmas is, when it should be underwhelming. It should be something that provides tranquility of soul, rather than a great deal of stress and running around like a bunch of banshees and therefore becoming exhausted and so on. The children, I've noticed, need to get a U-Haul to take the loot away. And the thing about it is that if one person or say two people were going to provide presents for the children, then they would have a moderate thing to do, maybe two or three things. But then their aunts and their uncles and their brothers and their sisters and their mothers and daddies, and there are grandparents, two sets of those, and sometimes great-grandparents. And before it's all done, you have a room filled with things. And this is fine and good, I guess, but where is the emphasis on what we're here to do? And the emphasis is the greatest gift of all, the Lord Jesus Christ and His birth into the Incarnation. The greatest gift of all, of course, was His work on the cross and the resurrection that resulted. There is your confidence. There is your destiny. Well, life smacks us down and we get disoriented and we get maladjusted. It may take a while to refocus on doctrine. However, if there are no biblical principles resident in your cardia, in your heart, in your stream of consciousness, then there can be no recovery. Life has its challenges, and they will be there. They are designed to be there. We have studied the principle that God knew in eternity past everything that would happen in your life. And it was His desire to leave in the decree whatever it is you're facing. And when this thing occurs in your life, you must remember the fact God permitted it in the decree. He knew about it in eternity past. He expects you to deal with it and resolve it through your knowledge of the Word of God. And if you have the doctrine in your soul, then it will be providential preventive testing, preventing you from moving into a form of carnality or even reversionism. But if you do not have the doctrine, you don't have the capacity to deal with it, and it will become a cursing. These ideas, therefore, must be learned in times of prosperity. That's when you grow in grace in times of prosperity. When the hammer falls, that's no time to get on the phone and start asking people to pray for you, because if you don't have the capacity to deal with the situation, then all the prayer on earth cannot fill your soul with what you need to know. You should know it already. So these ideas must be learned in times of prosperity so that when pressure causes the believer to lose his bearings, he has a place to go to stabilize his thinking and make proper application to the circumstance. There's always a strategy in warfare. Armies don't march without a plan, a battle plan. They discuss things on the higher level. The staff officers and the rest get together and they decide, what are we going to do to beat the enemy? We have a plan. We have a battle plan, and we're going to organize our guys so that when the time comes and somebody says charge, everybody knows what to do. What if you put an army out in the field against an enemy and you just put them out there and say, guys, when the balloon goes up, you'll know what to do. Just go out there and do what you do. Get out there and get it done. And nobody knows what to do. And everybody gets shot and killed and maimed and they bleed a lot. And you lose. So if you can get the idea that you're in a battle, that this battle is invisible, that there are challenges that come from the dark side, they're in the decree, and you need to be prepared for that, or otherwise you'll lose, then you need to get into the classroom for Christianity and start learning what the enemy's up to. The enemy fights on three fronts. Your flesh, the world and all of its challenges, plus demon influence, the devil. Can you handle a three-front war and not knowing where the next challenge is coming from? Is it going to come from your own sinful nature and you've got to deal with that? Or at the same time, the world may be challenging you on certain things as a distraction? And could it be demon influence that comes from every direction today? Children today are challenged beyond any generation in the history of this country, with the exception of maybe the first one. They had a lot of challenges. But today it is so subtle. It's everywhere you go. And if you have children, if you have small children, then they need to be put on the prayer list. We should have a special prayer list for children. For they are confronted by the most horrendous system of conveying evil modus operandi, cosmic thought, and misbehavior that is accepted as just fine. It is a sad, sad thing that the children in this client nation are going to be bombarded by the dark side and there is nothing you can do about it. Did you hear me? There's nothing you can do about it. You say, well, I'm not going to allow that to happen. Then you need to shoot them now. For they are going to leave your house at some time. They're going to go visit a friend. They're going to get a driver's license. They're going to go to school. And then it will start. And there's nothing you can do about it except get them here to prep school, teach them at your home, and pray that the Lord has sent you in His decree children who respond to it. Not all do. Don't be shocked when one of yours or all of them don't. Do not be shocked. It's a volitional thing. Now, if you have a high inventory of doctrinal ideas stored in the soul to reference, then you possess the capacity to regroup and deal with a challenge. Do you have the capacity? Do you have the power of thought to deal with a challenge? Challenge doesn't change, and it's not the challenge's fault. A clear understanding of one's destiny in the plan of God clears the mind for action. And understanding the divine decree puts every event in one's life in perspective. Every event in one's life is put in perspective by the divine decree. Now, look, here's the challenge here. You have God's righteousness imputed to you at the moment of salvation. Now, God is absolute righteousness, and guess what? He said, I know what I'll do. In the church age, I will impute to those who believe in Christ my perfect righteousness, and that will set up a grace pipeline through which I can provide blessings. And these blessings will flow as a person gains capacity for the blessings, which means growing in grace. And if a person deviates left or right, the various forms of evil and what have you, then I will send right down that pipeline in a grace fashion certain exigencies that will challenge them to get back with the program that is designed to get them back to where they need to be. And so we have this system here that is set up called capacity righteousness. Do you have the capacity to deal with what's put in front of you by the divine decree? It's not going away. It was allowed to be there. So what are you going to do with it? God didn't make a mistake. He didn't say, I know what I'll do. I'm going to hold back on some of this stuff, and I'm going to surprise some people. I'm just going to pull things out of thin air and just shoot it down there in front of them. And on other occasions, I'm just going to let things I don't even know about happen. See how they do. And so you're walking through life one day, and all of a sudden, zap, something comes into your life, and you're thinking, whoa, what am I going to do with this? And God says, ha-ha, I didn't even know about that one. Let's see how it comes out. The divine decree may be imagined as a supercomputer into which God fed in data concerning His relationship to human history and the free will decisions of every person. God knew about you in eternity past. He knew every thought, decision, and action you would make. He knew everything that would happen to you, and it's all interrelated. And nothing catches Him by surprise. That's why the people you associate with are very important, because once you start hanging out with certain people, then their decree interlocks with yours in many different ways. Bad company corrupts good morals. Okay, let's take a look at that. Let's take a look at the divine decree. The divine decree may be imagined as a supercomputer. That's right here. God's going to feed in data concerning His relationship to human history and the free will decisions of every person. Now we have the sovereignty of God chip and the free will of man chip. Although not precisely accurate in its terminology, an excellent example to illustrate the divine decree are ROM and PROM chips. ROM is an acrostic for read-only memory. A computer's primary storage that does not lose its contents when one switches off the computer. ROM contains essential system programs that neither the user nor the computer can erase. The user nor the computer. Once it's programmed, that's it. Nothing's going to change it. And that's the sovereignty of God. And in human history, the sovereignty of God must coexist with human free will. And therefore, God has made some decisions. He has put them in the computer. They're not going to change. And you as the user are not going to change it. And the computer can't change it. What God has decreed is solid and it cannot be altered. And that is called the ROM chip. Now, can you imagine that there are things that God has decided that are not going to change? His righteousness, for example. I am running this show based on my righteous standards. They're not going to change. And I'm going to reveal some of these to the human race so they can understand what the rules of the game are. And they can play by the rules or not. That's free will. That's over on the other side of the computer. What are you going to do? Are you going to orient the just, play by the rules? Are you going to buck the tiger? The odds are all on the house. As an illustration for the divine decree, the ROM chip contains unchanging data programmed by the sovereignty of God. The information can be read. In other words, you can discover what's in the data, but it cannot be altered. These data represent God's knowledge of human history in eternity past and contain all divine decisions regarding the believer. God's not going to change the system by which you get eternal life. It was faith alone in Christ alone in eternity past when He fed the computer. It's faith alone in Christ alone now. And theologians can come along and they can analyze Scripture till they're blue in the face and try and come up with all other things you have to do to be saved. But this is not going to be altered. The decree also may be pictured as containing a PROM chip, which contains man's free will decisions. God, from His omniscience, programmed it with every thought, decision, and action each person would make. God's omniscience is not limited by time. It is not limited by parts of speech. It is not limited by time or parts of speech. There's no past, there's no present, there's no future for Him. It is omniscience. He knows all that is knowable, and He has known this from eternity past. There's nothing He doesn't know. So that when He contemplated, and we have to pretend that God would contemplate, when He contemplated creating the human race, He was able to peer into human history and understand every thought, decision, and action that each person who would emerge as a human person, what would happen in their life and how it would transpire, and He decreed it all to be certainly future. But in doing so, He simply recognizes your volitional decisions. He does not influence them. He simply recognizes them. Now, the influence is certainly there through His Word. You can be influenced by the Word or not, but that's your free will. How will it go? He presents the Word to you. You have a complete canon of Scripture. What are you going to do with it? What's your volition going to do? He knows. He knows whether you respond to it or whether you reject it, but all in all, it's your decision. So God, from His omniscience, programmed it with every thought, decision, and action that a person would make. So PROM is an acrostic for programmable read-only memory. And here's the definition. A PROM chip is programmed at the factory. It can be programmed just once, after which it cannot be altered. You make your decisions. And once you make a decision, it's done. You can change your mind. You can go through life and say, I think I'll do A. Then you discover, after pursuing A for a while, that that dog's not hunting, and I know I'll do B. Well, God knows you did both. And He knows the ramifications of choosing A first, and He knows what's going to happen when you go back and say, maybe it ought to be B. And how about those who simply don't make any decision at all? Not to make a decision is to make a decision. As an illustration for the divine decree, the PROM chip is programmed at the factory. That is, by God, in eternity past, He knew how you would decide and decreed it to be true. His omniscience was able to perceive every thought, decision, and action of every person and feed them into the PROM chip. He knows how you will decide. His knowledge of what you will do does not indicate that He dictates what you will do. Your free will does that, and He knows how you will do it. You can change your history by starting to make good decisions from your free will based on divine revelation. And if that is true for you, then God knows you did it, and the grace pipeline will react accordingly. God keeps up with all of this. Your very thoughts were known to God and decreed to be certainly future from eternity past. And knowing how you will think, decide, and act, the PROM, now programmed, cannot be altered. It is very important not only how you make your decisions, but why. What's your source for the decisions you make? And after you make them, what are the ramifications for having done so? All of that is known by God in a secondary way, in a tertiary way. He knows the ramifications of the decisions you make, and that's in the decree, and you have to deal with those. When bad decisions are made, you have to deal with the ramifications. When good decisions are made, likewise, but a lot more fun. Well, how about some fun? How about we stop here and have tea and crumpets, and we'll get back here at about 10 till the hour.